listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, where we'll start reading in verse 31. Jesus and his disciples have finished the Passover meal, and they are on their way walking from the old city of Jerusalem down probably around through the city of David, across the Kidron Brook, Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, singing as they go. And Judas has left them. He's off to the chief priest and the elders of the people, collecting a little mob to come and to arrest Jesus. That's what's going on when we pick it up in verse 31. Let's pray, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for this beautiful hot weather, the great summer we've had. We're ready for snow. We're all thawed out. Lord, we're grateful. Grateful for this place that we get to meet in here this morning. Grateful for all of our friends, Lord, various trips and things that have happened, reconnecting with family. Lord, grateful for family. Grateful for, Lord, these opportunities that you've given us. And grateful to be here this morning. Lord, we want to pray, first of all, for our government and for our leaders here in Canada, provincial, local, and federal. Pray, Lord, that you give each one of these people wisdom and courage to make good laws, good decisions, good deals, good policies, Lord, for all the people that live in Canada. We pray, Lord, that we'd be able to continue to live in peace and in dignity, and that the door would stay open for the gospel. Lord, we lift up the needs of our church. Lord, Awana launching this fall, we pray for a wonderful, successful, effective ministry season in Awana. Lord, lots of kids coming to know you through the scriptures and through a lot of fun. Lord, we pray for the remaining different positions that we have, Lord, available for volunteers, that they get filled. And Lord, that you would bless it. Bless everybody involved. Lord, just like Sarah said, it'd be refreshing for everybody. Lord, we lift up our need for a new place to have church. Lord, that you would open up a door for us here downtown. We can continue to meet. And Lord, even expand, make it more of an impact into the neighborhood and into the city. Lord, through some activities, more places to serve. And Lord, tell them people about you. And Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning. As we're here with your word open up in front of us, would you come by your spirit? Open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the truth. And may the truth set us free. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Tonight all of you will fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" That's a quote from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter told him, "Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to him, "tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "Even if I have to die with you," Peter told him, "I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he asked Peter, 'So couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near." Verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign. "The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him." So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. "Friend," Jesus asked him, "why have you come?" Then they came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. At that moment, one of those with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword. He struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Then Jesus told him, "Put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion with 6,000 in the Roman military, so that would be 72,000 angels. "How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I used to sit teaching in the temple and you didn't arrest me. But all this has happened so that the writings of the prophets would be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. When I was about 10 years old, I remember going to the closet one morning to pick a shirt for school. And I reached my hand in the closet and I picked a shirt, which is always, by the way, if you're a guy, it's your best clean shirt. If your best clean shirt was worn the day before, you go to the next best clean shirt, and then it goes on and on and on like that till you get to laundry. Usually the last day before the laundry, it's your worst clean shirt. But anyway, I picked out my best clean shirt, and as I picked it out, I was thinking to myself, God already knows everything that's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but God already knows everything that's going to happen, and he already knows I was going to pick this shirt. So I put it back and I picked a different one. And then I thought to myself, well, he knew I was going to do that. He knew I was going to pick a second shirt. So I put that one back too, and I picked a third one. And then I realized, you know, I could stand here all day picking shirts, and he's already going to know what shirt I was going to wear that day. And I decided to go with the third shirt because I didn't want to do anything that anybody thought I might be wanting to do that day. And so I wanted to do something totally different. Have you ever done that? You ever thought about that? Maybe not with the shirts, but you ever thought about that? And God already knows everything that's going to happen. He already knows. He already knows when I leave here. Some of you guys, when you leave here, you're going to get in a fight with your brother and sister. Some of us, when we leave here, we're going to overeat. Some of us, he already knows all these things, right? And what does he do with that? I think about that sometimes. What does God do with that information that he already knows? You know, I used to, it was only God that knew everything that was going to happen in the future. Now we've got some other people that know what's going to happen in the future. It's Google and Facebook. They already know what's going to happen in the future because they've been tracking us. Well, they've been tracking me on the internet for a long time. And now they got my phone. And now they know what I'm going to do. He's going to drink coffee. That's what he's going to do. But, and they can predict, you know, what we're going to do. And then we already know what they're going to do with that information. They want to make money off of us. That's what they want to do with it. And so they're going to try to sell us things that we need or we think we need or we just want. That's what they're going to do with the information. But what about God? What does he do with this information about what we're going to do in the future? This passage that we read, it gives us a glimpse into this question. Look at how Jesus already knows what the disciples are going to do that night. He says in verse 31, he says to them, "Tonight all of you will fall away because of me, For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. And that's what happened. Because we read it in verse 56. It was the last verse that we read. Verse 56, it says, all the disciples deserted him and ran away. It's exactly what happened. It wasn't just like in general, though. It's not like he said, okay, well, this group of people is going to do this and this group of people. No, it's actually very specific. He knows some things that are specific. Because he says to Peter in verse 34, he says, truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You're going to be even worse than the other guys. What do you think about that? The Lord already knows what we're going to do when we leave here. Now, some things are pretty easy to predict. We have four children. There's six people in our house. And I can predict with almost 100% accuracy what's going to happen if I leave pieces of chocolate on the kitchen island. It's not going to make it to the next meal. There's going to be people just kind of walking by and sneaking, you know, piece, and there won't be any left. I can predict that. I know that. I know the people in my house. You know, sometimes me and Mrs. Fleur, we play jokes on our kids. You know that? We'll whisper to each other, do you want a piece of chocolate? Just to see if anybody's listening, you know? And it's amazing. Nobody hears us when we say, close the door, or wash your hands, or put that away. Or pick that up. Nobody hears that stuff. But you say, do you want a piece of chocolate? And kids come from a block away. So magically, they've heard somehow. It's just amazing how their ears, the Lord, it's a miracle. Their ears opened up, you know. They come and have chocolate. So I can predict with great, you know, there's certain foods in our house that you can just predict. Chicago mix has an amazing impact on the kids in our house. Plantain chips, amazing. Salt and vinegar chips, you know, veggie chips. Ice cream, powerful. Very powerful in our house. So I already know what's going to happen. So let's just forget all the people in my house. So that way you're not thinking to yourself, I wonder who's the one with... Okay, let's just full disclosure. I am totally like Peter. Where he says in verse 33... Lord, even if everyone eats Chicago mix, I won't finish the bag. You can count on me. That's not true. It's totally like me. Every Friday night, you know, we have a movie and a snack, and I won't finish the bag. I won't finish it. Every Friday night. There's none left. What happened? You know, kind of thing. I can't stop myself. Here's the question. Do you have things like that in your life? Things that are so powerful, you can't stop yourself. I can't stop myself from getting in a fight with my brother or my sister. The adults in the room, you know, they think about it and you go, you know, I wish my problem was just Chicago mix. That would be a great problem to have. But I actually have bigger problems than that. I can't stop myself when it comes to alcohol. Or I can't stop myself when it comes to illegal substances in my body. Or I can't stop myself when it comes to adult, quote unquote, entertainment. I can't stop myself when it comes to relationships. I can't stop myself when it comes to gambling. But then there's the Christianized ones. I can't stop myself when it comes to anger or to worry or to fear or anxiety. As much as I try my hardest, I fall right into that every time. You know, every one of us is just like the disciples here. We don't want to abandon Jesus. We don't want to deny the Lord. We don't want to, you know, always fall for that temptation. But we get caught up in this thing and it ends up happening. And here's the amazing thing is that Jesus already knows that they're going to do it. What does he do with it? Well, the first thing you got to see, you have to see this, is he does not hold it against them. He's not mad at him in advance. I already know what you guys are going to do. You're going to deny me, and I'm mad at you about that, and I'm frustrated. Get out of here now. I'm going to reject you before you reject me. You know, he doesn't do that. What does he do? This is so important. If you awake for only one part of this, this is the part I want you to be awake for. God deals with us according to grace and according to love. That knowledge about what we're going to do in the wrong hands would be catastrophic. But because God in his very nature is love and he deals with us according to grace, he's the only one that can be trusted actually with that knowledge of what we're going to do in advance. And look at what he does with the disciples. Notice what he does in, he's warning them. He says, tonight, this is what's going to happen, guys. You guys are going to abandon me tonight. He's warning them. He's telling them in advance. You're going to mess this up royally. But he doesn't just warn them. He also encourages them. He says, listen, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And when I'm raised from the dead, we're getting back together in Galilee. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So this isn't the end of the story. Man, that's super encouraging. Because of grace, because of love. But then the big thing that he does is in verse 41. Look at what he says in verse 41. And he says it to Peter. He says, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That, my friends, is the secret. That's the way out. We'll never be able to have enough willpower to overcome temptation because it's a circular argument. If I can get my flesh to just be strong enough to say no to my flesh, it'll never work. How can I get my flesh to be strong enough to say no to my flesh? It's never going to work. And he knows that. So this is why he says, listen, let's be fair. Willpower is very powerful. There's no doubt about it. Willpower can be very powerful. I can stop eating Chicago mix for at least 1 week, but the next week's coming. But you can do things with willpower for a very short period of time. You can white knuckle stuff for a very short, but it ultimately doesn't work. This is why Peter and all the disciples, they say, man, Lord, we'll never abandon you. We'll never deny you. And then they all do. Why is that? Because it doesn't ultimately work. We need help. We need help not to fall into temptation. Not just Chicago mix, but to anger, fear, worry, some of these things that are incredibly destructive to our lives. You have to ask yourself, and I've been asking this oftentimes through Matthew. Why does Matthew put some of these details in his gospel? What is the reason that he puts them in? And this painstaking detail of the interchange with Jesus and the disciples and Gethsemane and the prayer, why does he put it in there? Here's why. This is how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We follow in Jesus' example. And what is his example? It's prayer. Look at it, verse 39, what it says. It says, going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He is sharing his heart. He's just saying, I don't want to do this. If there's another way for us to get this done, let's put that on the table because I don't want to do this. This is hard. But it's not what I want. It's really what you want done. Then look at his second prayer, verse 42. Again, a second time. He went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He's still wrestling with it. And then he isn't done. Look at verse 44. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Like if I was writing the gospel, I would have just said, well, we went over to the garden, all the guys went to sleep, Jesus prayed, and then Judas showed up. Like that, you know, like why? Why put in all these details? Well, here's the reason why. There's things that are important for us as disciples of Jesus Christ in the example of Jesus' prayer. I'm really glad he prayed about it three times. If the Son of God prayed about something three times, this is great for me. Because sometimes I pray about something one time and it's just not settled on the inside of me. I'm not at peace, you know. And I see the Lord going back, I see Jesus saying, well, I prayed a second time and I prayed a third time. Until there was peace. Notice that in his prayer, he's not praying for what he wants. He's really praying that God would turn his heart towards what God wants. He's completely sharing all his thoughts and feelings. He's being totally raw and vulnerable with the Lord. He's like, I don't want to do it. There's another way. Let's pick another way. But then he's saying, but your will be done. He's surrendering his will to the will of the Heavenly Father. This is fascinating to me, especially when you look at verse 53. Verse 53, he makes a couple of statements that are outstanding. This, of course, is right after he tells, and we know it's Peter from the other Gospels, to put his sword away. He says in verse 33, he says, or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? He says, don't think that this is outside of the realm of possibility. Don't think that right now I can't pray for my will and God will do it. He'll bring the 12 legions and I'm out of here. We'll be rescued. But then he says, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it says it must happen this way? This is crazy to think about. Jesus is completely free to make either decision. Yet, he wants to align his will with God's will because he knows that's what's ultimately going to happen, and that's going to be the thing that's going to save people's lives. Here's the amazing thing. You and I can pick whatever shirt we want to wear that day. We're free to make whatever choices and decisions that we want to make each and every day. Yet, God's will and God's word will still be accomplished. This is hard to think about. Because when you think about it, you go, well, how can God's word and God's will always be accomplished, yet I and everybody here is able to make whatever decisions that we want? How can these two things exist at the same time? Wouldn't mankind's decisions at some point thwart what God wanted to do? Or because God already knows everything that's going to happen in advance, doesn't that just take away any ability for people to make choices on their own? How do these two things reconcile? Well, you see it right there in Jesus. Because he says, I could call the 12 legions of angels, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go with God's will here at this moment. My mind has a hard time reconciling this. You and I both know that our choices have consequences. If you just kind of set aside what God's will and God's word is just for a minute, we recognize that our choices have consequences. If I go home today and I get in a fight with my brother or my sister, it's going to be bad. I'm going to feel it. They're going to feel it. There's going to be consequences for me and for the people around me. If I go home tonight and I crush a bag of Chicago mix, there's going to be consequences. I'm going to feel bloated. I'll be happy in the moment. But later on, I feel bloated, you know, and why did I do that? You know, kind of thing. There's always consequences to that. But God's word and his will still be accomplished. This is amazing to think about. You know, a great example of this is Esther. Remember Esther? Esther, she got put into King Artaxerxes' palace. And then the edict from Haman went out that all the Jews were going to be killed on a certain day. And there was all that kind of, oh, what do we do? Mordecai, her cousin, sends her a message in the palace. Here's what Mordecai says. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Listen to Mordecai. "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you're in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." What's the point? He's basically saying to Esther, you have an opportunity to be part of what God wants to do in saving people's lives. But it's your choice. We look at the story and we go, man, Esther was it. That was the only option. But Mordecai says, no. God's will and God's word are going to be accomplished. Relief and deliverance will come from another place. You have an opportunity to either be part of it or to be destroyed in the midst of it. Do you see that? Breaks my brain. Hey, listen. We need the reassurance that God's will and God's word will be accomplished. We need that assurance. Otherwise, verses like Romans 8:28 have no impact whatsoever. What's Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God or are called according to his purpose. I need to know that God's actually in charge. But at the same time, we need to know that our choices have consequences. You know, another great example of this is in the life of Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph. He had a rotten childhood, by the way. Just terrible. His dad was really good to him, but he didn't protect him from his brothers. And they beat him up and they threw him in the cistern and then they sold him to the Ishmaelites. You remember this? And he ended up in Egypt and then, you know, he ended up in Potiphar's house and then total injustice there with Potiphar's wife. And then now he's in the dungeon and then, you know, he's still doing good stuff. He's still a great kid. But then, you know, the butcher and the baker, they forgot about him. The candlestick maker, all those guys, they forgot about him. And, you know, he's stuck there in the dungeon. And then, you know, the Lord, all of a sudden he gets remembered. He goes from one day from the dungeon to the palace, one day, and then he's in charge. You know the story. And then, you know, reconnected with his family, the famine, you know, all that kind of stuff. You get to the end of the story, Jacob dies, and his brothers come to Joseph and they say, "We're pretty sure that he's going to kill us now. Jacob's gone. Our dad's gone." And so they make up this story about how Jacob said, "You have to be nice to us." And Joseph, remember Joseph's response? I'll read it to you. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. Here's what Joseph says to his brothers. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me, but God planned it," or God turned it. "God planned it for good to bring about the present result," which is what? "The survival of many people. You guys were free to make whatever choices that you made, and you made them. But God's will and God's word were still accomplished. And they were suffering with the guilt and the shame of what they had done." Do you see this? God is even able to turn the wicked and evil actions of other people and work it into his plan, never removing their ability to choose. I'd love to spend more time thinking about that. The problem, though, is that I have problems. I have problems, and so I can't think too much about how God thinks because I'm too busy thinking about myself and all my problems. You say, "Oh, our pastor's got a lot of problems." No, I got the same problems as you got. No different. Just know the Lord. Still have the same problems. I need help changing from doing the things I don't want to do, which is what? Denying the Lord, abandoning the Lord, eating the bag of Chicago mix, falling into temptation, anger, fear, worry, stress, anxiety, all those things that are not good for me and they're not good for the people around me. I'm too busy dealing with that. How do I deal with that stuff? That's what I need. How can I change and get the right things going? It's Jesus. And it's his simple prayer. You know, part of this is we need to know what God's will is. And this, we learn what God's will is by reading the scriptures, by knowing the scriptures. We need to be in the scriptures. But often, a lot of us, we already know what God's will is. Our problem is we just don't do it. I have trouble doing it. Why is that? Well, because it's easy to lie. It's easy to cheat. It's easy to sneak chocolate off the kitchen island. That's easy. It's easy to get into fights or to avoid fights, not be in the right fights. It's easy to be lazy. Very easy to be lazy. It's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to be honest. It's hard to be good. Those things are hard. I need help doing those things. Where do I get it? I get the power in prayer. And look, it's a simple prayer. The prayer is, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, here's the problem. Here's how I feel about it. And Lord, would you help me? Help me to do what your will is. Because we know that God's will is going to result in what? The saving of many lives. The good things. That's the secret. It's surrender. The secret is actually death to the flesh and becoming alive to Jesus Christ. The secret is actually, I love this phrase, turning over your life and your will to the care of God. That's the secret. Trusting him to give me the strength to do whatever it is that he wants done in order to help people's lives be saved. That's the antidote to temptation, to fear, to worry, to anger, to strife, to fights with my brothers and sisters or with my spouse or any of those other kind of things. And praise the Lord, even victory over Chicago mix. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the reminder of these things. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and what a wonderful example he is. Lord, showing us the way to live life. Father, thank you that even though you know everything there is to know about us, numbered the hairs of our head, you've knitted our inward parts. You know everything about us and you know everything that we're going to do. And Lord, you love us anyway. You deal with us according to grace anyway. Lord, you're faithful to warn. You're faithful to encourage. Lord, you're faithful to urge us into the right things. Father, I just can't help but think that there's some people here today struggling with some things habitually, Lord, that they know are destroying them. And they're destroying the people around them. And they can see the impact of it, but don't know how to make it stop. Lord, I pray that they would have the courage and they would have the wisdom to do just like Jesus did, even today. Get down on their knees or even fall face down. Give you the problem. And ask, Lord, for your will to be done in their life. For you to help them. Turn over their will to you. Lord, you're an amazing God. You can turn any situation around. And you're looking for people like us that will cooperate with what you want to do. Lord, may we have the heart of Esther. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to trust God. Do what he wants. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. May it be tonight. Maranatha. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child. And I am loved, so holy, mama. So concerned, broken, you found me undone. You're making me new. Yes, I can live in your truth. Yes, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no black, no white, no slave, no free. Yes, we have clothed ourselves.